right. Well, Summer, thank you so much for sharing part of your journey and part of your story. If you'll grab your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 12, we'll be there in a little bit. I want us to pray. Let's just stop and worship the Lord for another moment. Would you join me? Father, great are you, Lord. The scripture says that your greatness no one can fathom. You give us glimpses, Father, into your heart. And as Summer has shared her heart and her and Caleb's story and the part of their journey, we see that we have this all-powerful God that is also a God full of graciousness. And the scripture talks about how you're an ever-present help in trouble, and you are a tower of refuge and strength. You're a place to go when life is coming apart. And you're trustworthy and you're faithful. And so, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, Father God, we humble ourselves this morning in your presence. And we just acknowledge, Jesus, that you are all that you say you are and more than we can even imagine. And we just want to pause before you and remind ourselves again and again and again that you are faithful and your promises are perfect and you're the God of all comfort. And you comfort us with an everlasting love so that we in turn may do the same for others. And so thank you, Father, for that. Lord, you give us hope. And we're grateful. We love you, Lord Jesus. We honor you. And we praise you. And we invite you to come. Lord, I know in the auditorium there are those who are going through difficult times. There's anxiousness in their life. And perhaps there's a lack of peace in their heart. And if life comes apart for them, Lord, they may not know where to turn. And Lord Jesus, we know you are where to turn. And so I pray in these moments together that you would open your word and open our hearts so that we might see you, Lord Jesus, for who you are. And for that man, for that woman, that young person that does not yet know you, my hope is that today they would surrender. Because you're everything, Lord Jesus. You're our hope. You're our joy and our peace. We love you. We honor you. We praise you and we bless you in the strong name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Summer, thank you so much for sharing. What a story. I want to change gears a little bit. I brought this letter because I knew it was going to be challenging as she shared her heart. But how many of you have children or youth going to camp? We've already, come on, raise your hands. I know a bunch of you signed up. All right. This is for y'all. Just want this. Now, you've already signed up. You can't get your money back before I read this letter. I just want you to know that, okay? All right, so this is a letter. You may have heard it before, but maybe not. It's a letter from Scout Camp. It says this. It says, "Dear Mom and Dad, we're having a great time here at Lake Typhoid. Our Scoutmaster is making all of us write to our parents in case you saw the flood on TV and got worried. We're okay. Only one of our tents and two sleeping bags and Jackie's backpack got washed away. Luckily, none of us drowned because we were all up on the mountain looking for Brad when it happened. Oh, yeah, could you call Brad's mom and tell her that he's okay? He can't write because of his cast. I got to ride in one of them search and rescue jeeps. It was really neat. You know, we never would have found Brad if it hadn't have been for the lightning. Our scoutmaster got mad at Brad for going on a hike alone without telling anyone. Brad said that he told him, but it was during the fire, so he probably didn't hear him. Did you know that if you pour fire or gas on a fire that the gas can will blow up? Wet wood still didn't burn, but one of our tents did and some of our clothes. In fact, John is going to look weird until his hair and his eyebrows grow back. We will be home Saturday if our scoutmaster gets the bus fixed. It wasn't his fault about the wreck. I mean, the brakes worked okay when we left. But our scoutmaster said that with a bus this old, you've got to expect that something's going to break down. And that's probably why we can't get insurance. We think it's a neat bus. He doesn't care if we get it dirty. In fact, it gets pretty hot in the bus, but it's really neat because we can watch the engine work. Though it does smell like exhaust a lot of times. But our scoutmaster, sometimes he lets us ride on the luggage rack on top. Of course, then the highway patrol talked to him and now we can't. He's a neat guy, our scoutmaster. Don't worry, or maybe he's our youth pastor, I don't know. Don't worry, he's a good driver. In fact, he's teaching Andrew how to drive. But he will only let Andrew drive on those mountain roads because there's not much traffic. And besides, all we ever do is pass log trucks up there. Well, this morning we were all jumping off the rocks and swimming in the lake, and our scoutmaster, he wouldn't let me because I can't swim, and he wouldn't let Brad because he was afraid Brad would sink because of the cast. So he let us take a canoe across the lake. It was great. You can still see some of the trees under the water from the flood. Our scoutmaster, he's not crabby like some of the other guys. He didn't even get mad about the fact that we forgot our life jackets. He spends a lot of time working on the bus so we don't get angry. And guess what? We all learned some first aid. When Keith dove off the cliff into the lake and cut his arm, we got to see how a tourniquet works. Also, Aaron and I threw up. Our scoutmaster said it was probably just food poisoning from the leftover tuna salad we had the first night. He said they got sick that way on the food that he ate when he was in prison. I'm so glad he got out and became our scoutmaster. I have to go, Mom. By the way, we're going to town to mail all these letters and buy some bullets. Don't worry about anything. Love your son. P.S. When's the last time I had a tetanus shot? Now, you can't get your camp money back, so just want you to know that. But you got a few months to forget this letter, so I thought I would go ahead and share that. What if camp was like that, or what if Vacation Bible School was like that, or maybe your own family vacation or life was like that? You know, we'd love to read that and think about it, but you know, sometimes we send our kids off to something or something's going on in life and we start thinking about stuff like that and imagining that, hey, maybe that really could happen. I mean, after all, life is filled with uncertainties and almost without exception, we've learned to play what I call the what if game. Have you ever played it? You know, we love sports. We love games. Have you ever played the what if game? Here's kind of an example of what we do. We go, what if the economy crashes and I lose my 401k? Or what if I lose my job and I can't provide for my family? Or what if North Korea actually gets a nuclear bomb and uses it? What if we don't get our troops home that are in the Middle East? Or what if a socialist gets elected president next year? That may be closer to a reality. Not to get political, but man, we already got some up there. You know, but we worry about stuff like that. And, you know, what happens if Trump gets reelected? Or what happens if he doesn't get reelected? Or what if I get sick? Or what if the biopsy comes back and it's malignant? Or what if something were to happen to my parents? Or what if something were to happen to one of my kids? Or what if my spouse left me? Or what if my parents didn't get back together? Or, you know, and you could just go on and on. My boyfriend breaks up with me or my girlfriend. And but you fill in the blank. And we've learned how to play that game. And when we don't have enough information, then we try to fill in information, and we usually fill it in a way that tends to be discouraging. We play this game. Now, here's some things. Craig Rochelle pointed this out about the rules of the what-if game. He said, when you play that what-if worry game, he said, you're only allowed to think of the worst-case scenario. You're never allowed to win. You can only lose. The more you play, the greater the losses. And he goes on to say, usually we never ask, what if something great happens? What we ask is what if, and we fill it in with some negative event. Now, why is that? Why are we masters at worrying about the uncertainties of life? It could be that we want to be in control, and when we're not, we worry. And worry, not always, but often worry is our attempt to control things that we can't. Now, we've been in a series on the kingdom of God for, I don't know, 5 or 6 weeks. Last week, we talked about the kingdom practice of forgiveness. This morning, we're going to talk about the kingdom practice of, and this doesn't sound real good, but don't worry. Stop worrying. You know, we identified the definition of the kingdom of God as being the rule and reign of God in our heart or in the heart of a human. If God's going to rule and if God's going to reign in your heart, and if God is going to rule and God is going to reign in my heart, then I don't have any room for worry because I'm not in control. God is in control. And that's why Jesus said and spoke about worry on a number of occasions. And almost every time Jesus mentioned worry, he put a do not in front of it. Almost every time. Do not worry. God doesn't want you to worry. Ever. I mean, never does God want us to worry. But the fact is, for many of us, worry is a way of life. For many of us, worry is a rite of passion. For some of you, if worry was a spiritual gift, it would be yours. I promise, my wife will stand up and say amen. If worry was a spiritual gift, I have it. The problem is, worry is not a spiritual gift. Worry is a sin. Worry is a sin. And we need to deal with it. And Jesus talked about that. Now, I'm going to read from Luke chapter 12. And this first section of scripture is not going to come up on the screen because I gave them the wrong passage. So just forgive. Don't blame the audio team. Blame the preacher for this. Okay. Luke 12, we're going to pick up in verse 22. And he said to his disciples, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you so anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you're to eat and what you're to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Pray with me. Father, take your word and open it up. Open our hearts and implant your word so that we can have victory. And so we can practice the idea of not worrying, but trusting. So come and meet with us, and we'll give you the honor for what you do, Father. Speak through your word now, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know if you noticed verse 22. You probably did, but it speaks to the fact that we are not to be anxious. You are not to be anxious with your life. And that's easy, right? It's easy to not worry. That's why we have so much success at not worrying. It was probably not any easier for the disciples than it was for us. They had a lot of things. They had, you know, food and drink and clothing was a lot bigger deal for them than it was for us. I mean, if we don't have food or drink or clothing, Harris Teeter's right down here, and Walmart's not far away, and umpteen other stores. And so it's not this big a deal for us, but it was a big deal for them. You know, they had to be concerned about what they were going to deal with in life. But Jesus gave them another challenge regarding worry. I'm going to read a section. I'm going to read it just off the page. We're not going to show this, but it's from the NIV. It's in Luke 21, beginning in verse 10. Not only did Jesus say, don't worry about what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink and what you're going to wear, but listen to what he says in Luke 21. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There'll be great earthquakes, famines, pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you'll be brought before the kings and governors, and all on account of my name. This will result in your being witnesses to them. But listen to this, verse 14. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand. Make up your mind not to worry. All right, man, we think we have it bad. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, earthquakes, famines, pestilence, fearful events, and great signs. And before that, Jesus said, they're going to persecute you. They're going to come. They're going to lay hands on you. They're going to imprison you, and they're going to ridicule you. But he says, but don't worry. Don't worry. And then if we were to read on in that section in Luke 21, he would say, and by the way, your family's going to blackball you. And some of you are going to die for my name, but don't worry. And yet, we take a test and we worry, or we get this thing going on in our brain and we worry about some of the smallest things in life. And yet Jesus says, make up your mind, don't worry. And so this morning I want us to think about this idea, because over and over and over Jesus says, don't do it. Do not be anxious. Do not worry. Matthew 6:25, parallel passage, he says the same thing. Don't worry about life, food, drink, etc. Matthew 10:19 says, don't worry about defending yourself. You know, isn't this interesting? Most of us, and I don't want to speak for you, but I think I can make this blanket statement. Most of us shudder to think about sharing our faith with someone because we're worried about what they're going to think. And we're so afraid that if we talk to them about Jesus, my stars, you know, who knows what will happen. They may not want to be our friend anymore. They may want to sell their house and move away from our neighborhood. You know, they're going to go to our ball. You know, we got all these things that we worry about. And so rather than share our faith, we just let worry conquer us. And so we don't bring it up. And Jesus said to his guys, he says, listen, guys, there's a lot of stuff's going to happen. Some of you, they're going to take, and they're going to grab you, and they're going to persecute you. He says, some of them, your own family's going to blackball you. And he says, and some of you, you're going to die for me. But make up your mind in advance not to worry about that. And so the challenge, Jesus has laid it out for us, and so we've got to deal with this worry. Now, why is God so adamant? Why is God's word so adamant about worry and anxiousness? Well, part of the answer is found in the first text we read in Luke chapter 12. Notice again, I think it's verse 25 and 26, where he says, and which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? See, here's the first reason that really, maybe the biggest reason God doesn't want you to worry. It doesn't work. Worry doesn't work. I mean, you can stay up all night tonight and worry about something that might happen at work tomorrow night. I mean, you're not going to change it. You're just not going to change that. And so God says, listen, worry doesn't work. But that's really not the only reason that God forbids us to worry. Here's the thing, and I didn't give you this definition, but Rick Warren said it this way. He said worry is assuming responsibility that God doesn't want us to have. Worry is assuming responsibility that God doesn't want me to have. Because God knows there's nothing I can do about many of the situations that I worry about. And so the problem is when we assume responsibility that God never intended us to have, then that it wrecks our life. It messes up our life. Because we get focused on the things that we shouldn't focus on. So I'm going to give you some dangers, and I'm going to give you a couple of freedoms. But I want to give you about four dangers of worry, or you can fill in anxiety, whatever word you choose to use. But let me just give you four. The first one, worry magnifies our fears. What worry does is it takes the things that make us fearful and it magnifies them. A little thought becomes a tidal wave. We get to play in mental gymnastics, and one thing leads to another and leads to another. I mean, I remember, and this happened years ago, it was just an odd day. I remember one Friday, I walked out the door, it was about 4 o'clock, and Elisa wasn't home from school, and the cat was kind of walking around the garage, and I was looking there talking to the cat, and 30 minutes passed, and I thought, well, she's not here. Where is she? Should have been here. Well, she must have had a wreck. Well, you know, if she hadn't called, then it had to be a bad wreck. You know, before I knew it, I was way down this road. She's had a meeting. But here's what happens. When you and I, when we assume responsibility for something that God doesn't want us to assume, when we start thinking we're in control of something, we're in control, what worry does is it takes the fear that Satan puts in us and it just magnifies it. And we just keep playing it over. And the more you play it over in your mind and the more I play it over in our mind, the more catastrophic it gets. And then 80 or 90% of the time, we're totally wrong. So, first danger, worry magnifies our fear. Second danger is worry emphasizes the negative. The Bible says in Proverbs 23:7, in the New American Standard, it's a tough passage to translate, but one passage, it means that you have a hair caught in your throat, but the passage says, for as a man thinks within himself, so he is. Now, here's kind of the principle. If the way I think within myself affects who I am, then when I worry, I emphasize the negative. And so we focus on the negative in our life. Well, what if my boss gets angry and I get fired? What if my company downsizes? What if something happens at school? Or what if something happens to one of my kids? And so when we worry, what we do is we dwell on the negative, and the negative creeps into our attitude, and we get discouraged, and we get defensive, and we get depressed, and we get to be no fun to be around. We get to be bitter Bob. I don't know if y'all know there've been some basketball games going on this week. And Friday night I was watching the basketball game, and I was a little anxious. So my family got tired of my anxiousness, and they went upstairs to another room. They couldn't even sit in the room and watch the game with me. You know, because anxiety gets you worked up and you get negative. Now, I know that never happens to you, but it happened to me and they left me. Well, yesterday I'm watching another game and some guy takes a shot and I said, that's a horrible shot. Carlene goes, well, Dad, that's not nice. I said, well, he can't hear me, you know. And she's like, she didn't understand. I said, Carlene, fan stands for fanatic. You just need to know that. That's why we do this stuff. But here's what happens. You know, because you know, some of you just say, well, I can't watch a game with anybody. Why? Shame on us. But I mean, it's true. Because we let the anxiousness, instead of the joy, we let the anxiousness, it trickles in and it gets negative, and then we just get hard to be around. You know? Well, that can happen in the normal everyday aspect of our life. And so we got to be careful that we don't worry because it creeps in. You know the old saying? We feel what we feel and we do what we do because we think what we think. And so we got to arrest worry because it emphasizes the negative. Number three, third danger, worry compromises our faith. Maybe the greatest reason God doesn't want you and me to worry is because worry is a lack of faith. Look at verse 28 of Luke chapter 12. Go back and look at that verse for just a moment. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow it is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Over and over, Jesus said to his guys, O you of little faith. And sometimes I read this and I think, why did they not get it? And then I look at my life and, well, why do I not get it? Because it's a lack. Worry is showing a lack of faith. As a matter of fact, how do you, when we choose to not take God at His word, when we choose to worry and not trust Him, how do you think that makes God feel? How do you think it makes God feel when we distrust His promises and His power? I mean, I know how it makes me feel when somebody doesn't trust me. I know how it makes me feel when somebody says, well, I don't believe that. Or you're telling them something and they're sitting there shaking their head. No, that ain't true. It kind of ticks me off, right? Does it tick you off when somebody doesn't believe you? Can you imagine how God feels when He's been faithful and faithful and faithful and faithful and faithful, and we go, oh, God, I don't trust You in this one. I mean, we're like the Israelites in the desert. You should read Numbers sometime. I mean, they just keep going. The same old thing. God will deal with their issue, and then they'll trust Him for a little while, and then they'll stop. Well, we're the same way. When I worry instead of taking God at His word, I'm just like the Israelites. And so be careful of worry because it compromises our faith. George Mueller said the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. Is that not a great statement? The beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. Turn with me real quick to Romans 14:23. Because this is where this gets really interesting about this idea of... See, when I don't trust God, we just think it's not a big deal to worry. But when I don't trust God, that's an absence of faith. And it's a big deal to God. Listen to verse 23, Romans 14. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. Now watch this statement. From whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. And so when I worry, or you worry, what we're doing is we're sinning against a holy God. And then one quick danger, and then we got to move on. But worry jeopardizes kingdom impact. And that's really what we've been talking about for a couple of weeks, the idea of the kingdom. You say, well, how does worry jeopardize kingdom impact? Listen, this is really important. When we assume a responsibility that God does not want us to have, in other words, worrying over control of a situation, when I assume or when you assume, when we assume responsibility that God does not want us to have, then we can't focus on the responsibility that God's given to us. Because I promise, I know this about you because I know this about me. When I get something on my mind and it starts worrying me and gnawing in my craw and aggravating me in my mind, and I begin to play mental gymnastics, when that begins to happen to me, I can't focus on what I need to focus on. And so if you and me, if we allow worry and anxiousness to control us, then it jeopardizes what we can do for the kingdom of God. And so God is serious that He wants us to deal with worry. And so Jesus said, do not worry. He said, just don't worry. And He said it over and over again. Then the Apostle Paul comes, Philippians 4:6. He says, Paul wrote, be anxious for nothing. For nothing. Paul says, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. In fact, Jesus said, make up your mind not to worry. Why? Worry messes up your life. And so here's a question. What are you worried about today? What are you worried about today? Something going on at work? Something going on with your kids? Maybe there's something about your health maybe off a little bit and you're not really sure what's going to happen. Perhaps you're in a relationship and you can't put your finger on it. You don't really know what it is, but it's something. Or maybe something's going on in your church, in our church, or in your class, or in your small group, but here's a question. What is it? I mean, is there a mistake somewhere in your past that, or there's some habits? Is there something going on and there's some secret thing? I mean, what is it that you're worried about? Because here's the thing, if you don't bring that to God, it's going to control you. And it's going to magnify your fear. It's going to jeopardize your work for the kingdom. It's going to compromise your faith. And so you have to deal with it. And so Jesus wants you to deal with it. Now the question is, how do we do that? How do we, when something occupies our mind and maybe our heart and it's grating on us, what do we do? Well, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, because I want you to underline this one in your book. 1 Peter 5, I want you to listen to verse 7. You know this, but let me just share it with you anyway. Listen to verse 7, 1 Peter chapter 5. Casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. There's our word anxiety, but the word I want to focus on is casting. You know that word's only used twice in the New Testament. The other time it's used, we're not going to turn there, but I think it's in Luke 19. But the other time it's used, do you remember the story Jesus says to a couple of His disciples? He's about to go into Jerusalem. He says, listen, I want you to go to such and such a place. And when you get there, there's going to be a young colt of a donkey. It's going to be tied on the fence. I want you to get it. So they go in and get the donkey and they bring it back. And the Bible says when they bring it back to Jesus, they take off their garments. They take off their garments and they put them on this little colt so that Jesus can sit on it and ride into Jerusalem. And so they cast off their garment. And they put it on something else. Now here's kind of the principle that I want you to understand. The word picture is to take off or to throw off from me and to put on something or someone else. To take off from me and to put it on something or someone else. And so listen, here's what, if you've got a worry, what God wants you to do, God wants you to take that worry off and to cast it upon Him. And that is the picture. God doesn't want you to be responsible for something that He's already given to Jesus. And so whatever your worry is, whatever your fear is, whatever this thing is that's messing with you, you've got to take it off and you've got to put it on Him. Now what will happen if you do that? Well, you're going to be free. You're going to experience some freedom if you'll decide that you're going to take something and turn it over to Jesus. He's going to set you free in some areas of life. Yesterday morning I got up and I have something I'm reading in my devotional. And I was reading that thing and it was good. But man, it brought up this thought. And I just got to, for about, I don't know, 20 or 30 minutes, I couldn't even focus. I was trying to read my Bible and I couldn't. I was just worried about an issue. And I just kept going over and over and over. And I thought, man, God, I got to do something about this. And so I opened to my reading for the day to one of the Psalms. And I read the first verse. And I'm like, are you kidding me? He answered the thing that I've been worrying about for 30 minutes. He gave me the answer in the first verse that I read. And I said, okay, God, so you're saying this. Well, man, that just set me free. And I stopped worrying. I mean, so I hadn't worried about that the whole day. Because it freed me up to focus on what God wanted me to focus on. And so here's what God will do. If you'll give your words to God, three things will happen. Three freedoms. Number one, you'll be free to enjoy God's promises. You'll be free to enjoy the promises God has made to you. Jesus said, make up your mind not to worry. And He said, I'll give you what you need to say. In Matthew 6:25, He talks about not worrying about your life, your food, et cetera, et cetera. He said, if you'll trust me, I'll take care of that. How many of you have gone hungry because you don't have enough food or enough money to eat? How many of us have ever really gone hungry because we had to?
Probably not. How many of us have ever, you know, I know, ladies, every morning you get up and say, I ain't got nothing to wear. I get that. Your closet's full and you ain't got nothing to wear. I understand. We guys are kind of like that too. But really, have you ever really not had anything to wear? No. And so what Jesus is saying is, listen, you let me take care of those things and you focus on me. You seek first the kingdom, Matthew 6:33 says, and in my righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So when you give your worry to Jesus, what you do is you free God, you free yourself to enjoy God's promises. Number two, you free yourself to experience God's peace. God wants you to have perfect peace. If you're still in 1 Peter, stop at Philippians 4 on your way back. Listen to what Philippians 4 says. And again, you probably know this verse, but we don't often put it into practice. Listen to what it says, verse 6. It says, do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, if peace is available, why would we want internal conflict? I mean, if I could enjoy the peace of God that passes all understanding, if you could enjoy, if it's possible to do that, then why would we want to live in personal spiritual conflict? Makes no sense. But yet a lot of us, a lot of times, we do, rather than bringing it and casting it at Jesus' feet, we want to hold on to it. We just want to keep it in. But if we'll let it go, we're free to experience God's peace. We throw them onto Jesus and he'll guard your heart. And for some of you, peace is the missing ingredient. Worry and fear and anxiety dominate your life and they dominate your thoughts. And you put on a smile and go to work and you put on a smile and go to church and you put on a smile and go here and there. But in your heart, there's turmoil because you're worried and anxious about some things. And I don't know what they are. But if you bring them to Jesus, you can be free. But you gotta let them go. See, our problem is we don't want to let stuff go. We just want to hold on to it. I don't know if I told y'all this story. I don't think I have. But I was in seminary and had a good friend. He was from somewhere down Anderson, South Carolina, I think. But he was Assembly of God, and he was at a conservative Southern Baptist seminary with me. I think the only reason he was there is so I wouldn't quit school. But we became friends. But I remember we did some things together and I went to church with him a time or two, but then he said, Mike, he said, we had this guy at our church. He was an old rodeo cowboy. He said he used to be a bronc rider and everything and he was excited for the Lord. But this guy goes on Sunday morning, he went up to the altar and he took out his skull can and he set it on the altar. He said, Lord, I'm giving you my skull. Wednesday night, he said he was having the shakes, so he went back down to the altar and it was still there, and he put it back in his pocket and he walked away. I couldn't let it go. A lot of us, it's what we do with our worries. We bring them to Jesus and we give them to him. But then we can't help it. We want to take them back. But if you'll let them go, peace will come. It may take a while, but it'll come. Now, here's a question. Is there a time when it is legitimate to have fear? Is there a time when it is legitimate to have worry? Is there a time when the absence of peace is legitimate? And I would say, yeah. I don't know how many, but here's the one I know the most. You know, for some of you, the reason you don't have peace and the reason you have anxiousness and worry is because in your heart, you know that you've sinned and you come short of the glory of God. Now you come to church and you dress up and you know, and you know God and you love Jesus, but you've never been born again. You've never repented of your sin. You've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ. You've never surrendered to Jesus Christ as Lord. And so there's an angst in your heart. It may not be loud, but it's there. And because it's there, you don't really have peace. And that's a good thing. Because until you repent of your sins and surrender to Christ, you're never going to have peace with God. Now, you may be living your life and you may say, well, preacher, I've never given my life to Jesus and I feel fine. Maybe you do. But can I just tell you, it doesn't matter how you feel. Can I tell you what the scripture says? That if you're apart from Christ, you're at enmity with God. And you're dead in your sins. You may be walking around as alive as me. But if you've never given your life to Christ, you're dead in your sins. And if you die without Jesus, you'll spend eternity separated from God in the devil's hell. And so there is a legitimate peace, and the purpose or lack of peace. And the reason there's that angst is God wants to drive you to himself. Because when you come to Christ, did you know that when you come to Christ, you are justified by faith, and therefore you have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you imagine? I mean, think about this. When you give your life to Christ, you go from being an enemy to the creator of the universe, the most powerful being in the universe. You go from being his enemy to being his son or his daughter. And when that happens, you have peace with God. You know, legally and it's just amazing. It's an amazing thing. And so what surrendering our worries to Christ means is we can have freedom, but it might mean to surrender your worry, you got to first surrender your heart. And so the question is, have you surrendered your heart to Jesus Christ? Because I know this happens in churches all the time. People come to church, that you believe about Jesus, you believe about God, but you've never surrendered to Jesus. And so consequently, you're not really saved, and so you don't really have peace with God. And so bring your sin and put your faith in Jesus, and he'll set you free. And then you don't have to worry. And that's what freedom will do. And then the last benefit, not only are you free to have peace, but you're free to bring God pleasure. What if you knew? I don't think about this often. What if you knew that you, in how you lived and exercised your faith, made God smile? Have you ever thought about that? Hey, parents, have you ever watched your kids and they do something and you may not even say nothing to them, but in your heart, you have this sense of pleasure and satisfaction, and you're thinking, that's my boy, or that's my girl. But they please you. Have you ever thought about, do you make God smile? Remember the story of the centurion? One of the centurions, they heard Jesus was in town. The centurion comes to Jesus and says, hey, I got my kid sick. Could you help me out? And Jesus says, okay, I'll go to your house. And the centurion says, no. You don't need to go to my house. I mean, you're Jesus. And he says, I'm a man under authority like you, Jesus. I say to this one and he goes. And I say to that one and they go. I said, listen, they do whatever I tell them. He says, Jesus, if you'll just say the word, they'll be well. Do you remember what Jesus said? I think it's Matthew 10:8. But it says Jesus marveled at his faith. He said, I've never seen anything like this in Israel. Now here's my question for me and for you. Does God ever marvel because of our faith? Does God ever look at our life? Does he ever look at how we trust him and how we take him at his word or how we do what he says? Does he ever look at our life and go, man, I'm astonished that Mike believes and takes me at his word? Does your faith ever astonish God? Now, I know you theologians go, oh, nothing surprises God. It shouldn't astonish. I get that. But hey, Jesus marveled at this guy because he trusted him. He trusted him. But I dare say when we take those things, that those worries and those fears and those anxieties, when we take them and we put them at the feet of Jesus and say, okay, Jesus, here they are, I think it pleases God. Because what we're doing is we're saying, Jesus, I trust you. And the Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so what's in your heart that you need to bring and put it at the feet of Jesus? I'm going to give you an assignment this morning. I want you to think about that one worry, that one fear, that one thing that causes you angst, whatever it is. And if you got a bulletin, if you got a little program, you can take it out and you can write it down. If you don't, just do this just mentally. I want you to take a piece of paper out. I want you to write that worry down. And I want you to cast your anxiety on Jesus because he cares for you. Some of you got a worry and an anxiety. Maybe you need to come and kneel at the altar and just say, God, I give it away. I want to give it to Jesus. Maybe you can just, where you are, you just write it down on something and fold it up and then throw it away. But you need to give it to Jesus. And you need to let it go. And don't do like the guy in Arkansas. Don't come pick it up on Wednesday. I'm sure his snuff was stale by then anyway, but that's another story. So what do you need to put at the feet of Jesus? What do you need to cast off of you and cast onto him this morning? What do you need to let go? It'll set you free. And you'll be a kingdom believer because you're letting God rule and God reign in your heart and not fear and not worry and not anxiety. Would you bow your heads with me for just a moment? What is it in your heart that you need to let go? What is it that you need to turn loose of? So just take a moment, think that through. Would you be willing to give it to Jesus? Is it a boyfriend or a girlfriend, maybe? Maybe it's whether or not you're going to get into college or where you're going to go to college. Maybe it's what's going to happen in retirement, or maybe you got a doctor's appointment coming up. But whatever it is, doesn't matter what it is. What matters is, are you willing to cast your care and your anxiety on Jesus? Because he cares for you. Or it might be that your greatest fear is your sin and you need to bring it to Jesus and surrender. You need to repent. You need to give your life to Christ. And so this morning, would you be willing, whatever it is, would you be willing to set it at the feet of Jesus? Heavenly Father, you're a good Father. You love us. You sent your son to die for us. And you want to take our fear and our worry and our angst. And you want to take it upon you because your yoke is easy and your burden is light. And you want to set us free. And God, I know there's some students here and I know there's some adults here and there's some kids here and there's a lot of us here. And God, many of us, there's something that's holding us back. We can't be kingdom believers because we can't have kingdom impact because we're assuming a responsibility we shouldn't have. And so, Father, in these few minutes, would you, by your Spirit, just search our hearts? And would you just, Father, by your Spirit, would you have your will? And Father, would you have your way in every one of our hearts, Lord? Would you just help us to set down what it is that bothers us? Give it to Jesus and be free. So God, would you come have your will and your way in every heart? And we'll give you the glory for it all. And I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a time of a song of reflection. As you think about, maybe write out what you need to let go of. If you need to come and kneel here and pray. If you want somebody to pray with you, I'll be here. A.J. Jordan's here for our students. But let's just take a moment as we sing. Let's reflect on what we need to let go so God can set us free. Would you stand together? Sing with us. If you need to make a public decision, we'll be here to pray with you and for you. Seated for just a moment. I got a couple of introductions we want to do, but I want to say one more word. That's scary when a preacher says that. It took me till noon yesterday to figure out this was what God wanted us to talk about today. But I sat and thought about this message, and I just really believe God wants us to trust Him and live in freedom. And I want to encourage you to digest this truth, because God wants you to be free. Man, we live in, you know, there's some difficult days, but man, we have opportunity for kingdom impact. And so church, just take this message to heart. And if you're struggling, give it to Him. Let Him set you free. All right. AJ, he's got some introductions here, and I guess I'll do the introductions. One of the things, let me just say this too. We We can't show the live feed like of the baptism. We're working on that. By the way, some of you are going, hey, when can we see the baptisms? They're coming this week, so we're going to do that soon. But we want you to be able to get a good picture of Chris and Bella. And so we've got their Bibles and their baptism certificates. This is for Chris Dorsey and then for Bella Dorsey. And so congratulations to these guys and to Jim and Renee. And we want y'all to be able to make sure you get a face and a name. That's why we like to present them up here. But y'all come by and welcome them to the family of God and obviously to our church family as well. Kevin, where are you? Kevin's our deacon of the week. Kevin's going to pray us out, but come welcome the Dorsey family, and let's go live out our faith this week. All right. Pray for us, brother.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning, Lord. Thank you for those that have come forth and publicly professed their faith in you, Lord. Thank you for those that have had the courage to share their testimony. Thank you for the word that Mike has brought, Lord. We just hope that all this brings glory to you and that our lives would point others towards you. Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you and doesn't know the freedom that Mike talked about, I pray that you would stir their hearts, that the Holy Spirit would work on them. Lord, for those of us that do know you but still cling to our worries and anxieties, embolden us this week to release those to you and cling to you instead. Go with us this week. Guide us and direct us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.